Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. See, when I speak with the little kids, we do this. If you can hear me go shh, if you can hear me say shh, please don't be offended by that, but that's just what we have to do with little kids sometimes. And so what I'm saying, sometimes big kids need it too. That's all I'm saying. So sometimes we never grow out of our little kidness. Speaking of little kidness, it's great to be here with you this morning. I have a son who's 14. He's close to driving age. Some of you have been there. And I was thinking, you know, at some point he's going to be at this spot where we put him in a vehicle and we either say, this is your vehicle, or be very careful because it's our vehicle. And he's going to, you know, kind of drive away. I remember when I learned to drive. We lived in Temecula. My mom brought me down by the post office. We're on Rancho California Road with a 69 Beetle. Drove up. She threw it into neutral. She said, get out. She got out of the car. We switched. She got in the car. She said, go. That's how I learned to drive stick in a VW Bug. But it was, from then on, it was gone. Like, freedom. I don't know how you even remember driving and learning to drive and getting your own car. Freedom. I didn't want to do anything but go and drive and be gone. It would be really interesting if we gave Brody a car, or our car. He got a license, and then, you know, after a month, if he came back and went, you know what? I've been thinking, Mom, Dad, talking to my friends, listening to the world, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, although the kids don't use Facebook, and I've decided I don't want to drive anymore. I want you to drive me. I like the way it was. Can I just sit in the car seat again? I just sat there. There was a mirror. I could look at myself. You had little songs on that I could sing. There was a drawing pad. And guess what? When it was done, you unbuckled me. And you took me out, breaking your back even when I was 2. But I'm 16. It's okay. You know, and we could have a chair in the truck and then a stroller. I don't need to walk anymore. Like, just push me around. It would be fantastic. I would think my son has gone crazy. Can you imagine when you got your license, if your friend had said that? You know what? It's pretty sweet driving to the beach. But isn't it cool when Mom takes us? Dates are rad, right? Got her next to you, you're driving, sometimes you hold hands. Wouldn't it be really cool if Mom was driving you? It wouldn't. And how about this? Last week we talked about my daughter who's 18. She's grown up. She's almost graduated. I hope she doesn't leave right away, but at some point she's going to leave. Hopefully. I say that in love. I say that in love. Hopefully she doesn't leave far, but hopefully she's not, you know. There you go. So, but what if she was out for a certain amount of years and then she came back and she said, Mom, Dad, I've been thinking about it. I've been watching TikTok and Instagram. I want to come back and live with you guys. Now, it's a loaded statement. Nothing wrong with going home when you need it. You need to save some money. There's health issues. I did it. We've all done it. Some of us have done it. But if she said, I want you to be my guardian again. I want you to cook for me again. And you can tell me what time to come home. You can tell me what time to leave. You can try to get me to take the trash out, try to get me to wash dishes. But I liked it better when I was a kid. I want to be a kid again, Mom. Mom, can I come home and be a kid? Like, I could eat in a high chair. You could feed me. You could bathe me. Mom, it was easier. And as much as that is funny, there's areas where we're like that in life. Two steps forward, three steps back. Hopefully it's two steps forward, one step back. Five steps forward, two steps back. But many of you have been in places, and I've been in places where we can find ourselves either being tricked back or actually going, kind of liked it before. Our faith life might be the same. We've been walking through Galatians, where the Apostle Paul has written this letter to the church at Galatia, which is a bunch of believers in the area of Galatia, Turkey, maybe eastern Turkey, northwest of Israel. And all these believers are there, and Paul has gone there and taught them the gospel, but he's written them this letter, and he's saying, we've already talked about, who bewitched you? Who came in and told you that you need to go back to these other things? Who told you that you need to add the law to your faith? Who told you to do something different? You're not growing in your faith. In fact, you're kind of walking backwards. We're going to look at that this morning as we continue in chapter 4. We're going to look at Paul talking about this concept of going backwards. And I imagine that in this passage, there's a description of the Galatian believers, but also us. And there's a prescription for us today. There's a prescription for the church in Cyprus. There's a prescription for the church in America. There's a prescription for the church in the world today. So I'm going to have Gabe Romero come up and read our passage. If you wouldn't mind standing up as we read God's word, he's going to read Galatians 4, 8 through 11.
Good morning. This is from Galatians 4, 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not good, are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those who weak or miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for just your grace, just allowing us to gather. I want to thank you for the message that you've prepared for through Brandon and just Brandon's just work on delivering this message for us, Lord. Ask that we turn over our struggles to you and open our hearts and just that we hear your message and then carry it through the week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gabe. You may have a seat. Thanks. All right, so we've got the Apostle Paul, and he's continuing in this, we're continuing in his letter, and he's talking to them, and he talks about their past, and he goes into this backwards writing. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Formerly, when you did not know God. So the first thing I want us to see here in this passage, part of the description is that they were lost. These Galatians were lost, just like us. They were lost, just like us. Formerly, when they did not know God. They were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So what Paul is saying is before you were with God, as much control as you thought you had none. You walked to and fro as the world would push you around, as the devil pushed you around. You were enslaved to your sin. You were enslaved to the world. You were enslaved to the Roman government. You were enslaved to the devil. The little g, little gods that don't exist. There was also pagan religions, festivals that they celebrated. He said, before you came, you were shackled by them. You were enslaved. You were, in a sense, jailed by them. And the way Paul talks, and we'll read this verse in a little while, but he talks about in Ephesians 4 being carried around by every wind of doctrine, every wave. And so sometimes they would find themselves probably vacillating between whatever new thing came along. Do you know anyone like that? All it takes is the next book. All it takes is the next YouTube video. All it takes is the next Netflix documentary. And they're off on another trail. No firm foundation, no solid locked-in worldview, but they just go with the wind. Oh, that sounds good. This sounds good. I saw a 30-minute show and it said this. Now I believe that. They're kind of left to the elements. Ephesians 2. Paul writing to the church that was in Ephesus. 11 to 13, check this out. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, these Galatians also, in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you had Christ, you had nothing. You were with no hope. You were strangers to who God was. You didn't understand the grace of God. You didn't understand anything about God. You had no hope. You were doomed for hell. They were lost. Think of life, if you can, without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of you don't have to think very far. Some of you, it's been recent. Right? Some of you are newer believers. Some of you are like, I understand the life. I lived the life for years and years and years. I chased everything I could to fill the hole inside of me that could only be filled by Jesus. It's an empty sieve. It just, whoop. Some of you can remember back before you were saved. Some of you may not even be saved, and you're thinking, wow, that's me. Hopefully, it's not. But if it is, there's hope. But without Jesus, there is no hope in the world. Life is not easy. You know what life throws at us? A bunch of junk. Life has ups and downs. We all have them. Even Christians have ups and downs. The benefit is that when we have downs, we know God will bring us up. Amen? When we have ups, we know that it's God who has given us the ups. But the world without Christ, no offense, but how many we've said this before, but how many times have you gone through something and someone's like, well, I'll think positive thoughts about you. Thank you, but that does nothing for me. That helps me none. I got nothing from that except a high five, which is fine, but it doesn't help. But to know that someone can actually pray to the God above, and the God above has a relationship with them and listens and helps and walks us through, again, that's where these Galatians were. They were without, and now they are with. And I think that's probably kind of why Paul's saying, why would you go back? You were lost and have been found. Who goes into lostness? Some people say, oh yeah, I want to go get lost. They don't mean it. Because most people that are lost, like in the wilderness, there's fear. And most people, check this out, they don't gradually become lost. It's not like, oh, I'm kind of halfway lost. Let's keep going. You either know where you're going or you don't. You either know where you are or you don't. But without Christ, we're lost. Titus 3:7. Think of this for us. This is Paul writing this letter too. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray to various passions and pleasures. That sound like anyone you know? Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness, everyone say but. That's pretty good. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You and I were there. We had BC days before Christ. We all had that. 12 BC, 20 BC, I don't know what your life was like before you came to faith. But we were all once there until we came to faith in Christ. And then we have this hope. Then we have a secure future. We have a relationship with the Lord, and he walks with us. He brought us into the light. So the first point we just talked about, they were lost just like us. The second thing I want us to see, they died to the old self just like us. They died to the old self. These Galatians, whom Paul is writing to, decided to follow Jesus. Paul had begun this church. When you read Acts, this was one of his spots on his journey. He had started this. He had preached the gospel to them, and they had believed it. They had walked into it. So they were just like us in that. Verse 9 and 10. But now you have come to know God. Now that you have come to know God, rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the world, weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? They used to be slaves to the world. They used to be slaves to the enemy. They used to be slaves to the devil, pushed again by the wind of doctrine. But they died to that old self. Romans 6:6-7 says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. So these people had already died to that old self. The shackles that they were under, when they came to Christ, there was a denial of the old self. Luke 23, Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, which is that kind of crucifixion, crucifying the old self, and follow me. So there is this putting off of the old self that they had done. They died to that life just like we did. Galatians 5:24, in this same letter. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we think of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a hard death. Right? Crucifixion was a horrible death that the Romans had. And there were only certain people could be crucified. It wasn't like everybody got that. And so for Jesus to say, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me, that's a strong description. It would be like us saying, deny yourself, jump in your electric chair, literally, and follow Jesus. So the dying to the old self means it's gone. It is dead and buried. So why would they go back? Why would they go back to that thing that they died to, that they chose and said, I don't want this life. I want to go towards Jesus. You know anyone like that? Well, they started well. And then something happened. Maybe that's you at some point. Maybe that's me. It's like, wow, there was this running, going, and then something tripped me up. Something got heavy. Something got slower. Something got different. The sin life that I died to may have been chasing me. I died to it. It is no longer controlling me, but it's still there. You guys ever been tempted by the stuff you walked away from? Ever been struggling with something that you thought you had gotten past? In fact, in the garden, Jesus says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. I'll repeat that. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. That's personification for those of you English majors, and I know nothing about. But I remember that word because it was giving human-like characteristics to something that is not human. So sin wants to get us. And God knows that we are saved, and he gives us salvation and growth, but he does not take evil out of the world. Right? We're still in this world living for him, being witnesses for him. In fact, Colossians 2:8-12, this kind of is a great description. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That sounds just like these Galatians. It might sound like someone you know. Human tradition? Philosophy? Empty deceit? and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh of the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So when we were baptized, when you were baptized, it was a symbolism of dying to that old self, the flesh, the carnal, the world, and raising in life with Christ. Just like these Galatians did, we did. So why would they go back? They did. They fell back. So the description of these Galatians are, they were lost, just like we were. They died to the old self, just like we did, and they went back. So the prescription for us, don't go back. Don't go back. That's like your third point for the third thing I want us to see this morning. Don't go back. Again, verse 9 through 11 says this, but now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Paul is saying, did I waste it? Was it all for nothing? Like you learn Christ. How many of us struggle with going back? The interesting thing is, there's a back, and there's also this other spot, because a lot of these Galatians were Gentiles. There may have been a few Jews that had traveled around and been in there, but the majority of them were these Gentiles that had other things shackling them. And so it's not all just the law, it's other stuff too. Like, I don't know, maybe sins of lust, sins of greed, sins of anger, sins of denying that God exists. Any of you ever struggle with greed? Any of you ever look across the street and go, wow, their house is just a little bit bigger than mine? You know, I kind of have a big truck. Till some guy rolls up next to me in a bigger truck. And then I go, dang it. I'm not as cool as that guy. I mean, I always think that, but trust me, it's gone through my head. What is it that you struggle with? Do you think that it's just gone? It continues to chase us. Paul talks about in Romans 7 how he does not do the things he wants to do, and the things he wants to do he doesn't do. And he says, who will save me from this body? Thanks be to Christ Jesus. And so we live in this life that the devil tries to get us to go back. And not only back, maybe back somewhere else where we weren't even. Sometimes you're like, wow, I've actually walked away from that sin, I'm good. But these other things, where did they come from? Now I'm tempted with things I never even had before. I was happy-go-lucky, and then this thing called anxiety jumped into my life. What in the world is that? You worry all the time, your heart jumps and races, depression stinks. Do you struggle? Don't go back. Go walk forward. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Listen to that. You're slaves to the one you obey. If you live for yourself, you're kind of a slave for self. If you find yourself always going for the world, you're kind of enslaved to the world. If you find yourself living for TikTok, you might be enslaved to TikTok. If you're so consumed with Republicans and Democrats and all that, you might be enslaved to those channels. If that's your life. If you had to ask your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your sister, your brother, hey, what generally defines me? What would you say? Like, oh, he's a skater. Oh, he's a surfer. He's a musician. He's a politician. Oh, he's a believer. He's a Christian. That guy's a lover. He's a high fiver. He's a hugger. He's a help a old lady across the street with her groceries, whatever that is. But what defines you? Because what defines you is probably a good indicator of what you're enslaved to. And Christ has set us free from that. And so, listen. I need to clarify this. There is a difference between struggling with sin and living in it. We will all struggle with sin until or taken up with the Lord, or he comes back and takes out all evil. But practicing sin like a doctor practices medicine, this daily thing that he wants to go do, or living in sin, whole different story. And that's what Paul's saying here. Well, you went back to where you were living for that, enslaved by it. Because again, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, one of the best witnesses the world has ever seen, he struggled a lot. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things he didn't want to do, he kept doing. So, there is a life that we've walked away from. Don't go back. Second prescription, fourth point for this morning. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I believe wholeheartedly that's the prescription for not going back. The eyes in your head, the round balls that see things, the eyes of your heart that feel things, the eyes of your mind that thinks things, the eyes of your mouth that speak things, whatever, you know, your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. Go figure that Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. If it's just your heart, if it's just your mind, who knows where you'll be? Check out what Paul says about these Galatians. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul actually became like a Gentile. He kind of gave up the life for the law. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And although my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of, but for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul's like, what happened? These people came in, they're not for Christ. They have their own motives, and they've got you off track. So I would tell us, keep your eyes on Jesus. What does that take? Read the Word. First off, how are you going to know if it's philosophy or empty deceit if someone comes up and tells you something if we don't read the Word? They could say, God said this. And if you don't know the Word, you're like, oh, sweet, let's go with this, right? Oh, Jesus said this. It might be wrong, but if you don't know, oh, let's do this one then. You find yourself going back and forth, up and down. It's tiring, and then you find yourself off. What happened? I know people that have sat in these seats, and they're off. It's scary. It doesn't have to be scary, though, because we have a God who takes care of us. Amen? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Romans 8:5, fantastic. There's so many fantastic verses. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Huh. Wait a minute, you mean there's a correlation between life and what I think about? Psychology followed what God already instituted. There's some psychologists that are geniuses, and they teach us, wow, where you put your mind affects your body. It affects your heart. It affects your actions. It can affect your future. It's important where you put your mind. And go figure. God's been talking about this for ages. The same Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, whatever things are true, just, pure, lovely, excellent, commendable, think about these things that you've received and heard. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Wait a minute. If I think that way and act that way, I'll have the peace of God? That's what he says in here. Are you willing to do it? Where your mind is affects where your heart is. Where your heart is affects where your actions are. Where your actions are affects where your life is. And all of that is indicative of who you are enslaved to. I'm going to read this last kind of section. It's a number of verses, but it's huge for us. It's Colossians 3, and the Apostle Paul talks about it's almost like it's a rad consensus of this, but what's really interesting is it's to the church in Colossae, which is another church. But it's just like what he's telling the Galatians. And it's just like what he's telling the Ephesians. It's just like what God's telling us. Which means Paul must really think this is important stuff to write. It's not geographical, my friends. It's not even time sensitive. It's all the time, everywhere. And we have to fight it. This can be offensive to some if you find yourself here, but know that we have a God who forgives us and gives us grace and mercy for any and every sin. But he wants to pull us out of that sin. Colossians 3 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, if, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth." Wow, that's really consistent. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, then, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two," check this out, "you once walked," right? You were lost. You were in the darkness, and now you've been saved. You've been brought free. "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, like clothing, which is being renewed." Like clothing was my addition that he didn't have in. "But on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek, not Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all." Christ is all in all. "Put on then," right? He just talked about what to take off. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Part of that was what Paul was saying. You guys received me like this. This was what you were doing. What happened? "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The band can come on up. Paul's saying, do everything in God. And you might think, wait a minute, I can't always pray. Yeah, you could, but that would probably be the life of a monk, and that's not bad if that's what God asks you to do. Well, I can't always read the Bible. You're right. We do have physical lives here, right? We have bills. We have food. We have stomachs. We have relationships. We have jobs. You can be the best employee on earth working for Christ. You can be the best spouse in the world, loving your spouse in Christ, for Christ. You can be the best neighbor in the world, the most godly neighbor in the world, doing things for God, right? Doing everything in the name of the Lord. But this takes understanding where we came from, that we were saved, right? Dying to that old self, not going back, and then walking in Christ. The Shema, we'll end with this. The Shema is a wonderful part of the Jewish lifestyle, and they recited it daily. And it's not about the legalism in it. It's about what it says. But it was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And it goes on. It says, "You shall write these things on your doorposts. Write them on your gates. Put them as frontlets on your eyes. Wear them around your wrists." Some of the Jewish people actually put those in little scrolls, and they wore them around their heads and the wrists. And I don't think it's necessarily that, obviously, because we're not bound by the law. But then they said, "And talk about it with your children. When you get up, when you sit down, when they lie down, when you walk." Which means, be all about Jesus. Be all about Jesus. Jesus is cool. Jesus is rad. He's also a rebel. There's some coolness in that. He's also godly. He's also reverent. He's also holy, which means set apart. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's not go back. But when you do, know this. Jesus forgives you. You can't do a sin If you're before God and you're asking for forgiveness, there's nothing He won't forgive you for. I believe that. He has mercy every day, forgiveness every day, and grace every day for you. So let that rule in our hearts. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to have communion, and part of what that is keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on the sacrifice of God, understanding what Jesus did so that we would be free, so that we wouldn't be enslaved back then, or what we were enslaved to back then. Pastor Brian and the band, they're going to lead us in a song, and we'll have a time where we stop, and there's communion, two spaces back there and one right here. But the blood of Jesus was shed for your sins and mine. He gave His body and allowed to be put on a cross because He loves you so much. Let's remember that. Let's think of that as we walk forward. Please pray with me. Lord, You are a great God. You have saved us from enormous bad things. You have taken us from darkness into light, and there is the world's temptation for us to go back, and it tempts us in various ways. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes on You, that we would not go back, that we would walk forward. We would keep our eyes and our hearts on You, trusting that You are the one that protects us. You are the one that saves us. You are the only one that can beat sin in us. It's not our strength, it is Your strength. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.